Good morning. It's so good to be able to see everyone this morning. Our text that we read a moment ago informs us that we must be doers of the word for our faith to be meaningful. And if we're not busy already doing the work of the Lord, it may now be time to do something, to spring into action for the Lord. On July the 2nd, 1982, a man by the name of Larry Walters, 33 years old, decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a different perspective. So he went down to the Army surplus store and he bought 45 weather balloons. He strapped himself into a lawn chair to which several of his friends tied those now helium-filled balloons, and he readied for liftoff. He took with him a six-pack of beer that might have been his problem to start with, I don't know, but a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a BB gun. He thought that once he had been high enough or long enough in the balloon, in the chair, that he could shoot the balloons and slowly let himself descend back down to the earth. He assumed that those balloons would only take him to about 100 feet, but when he got up to around 15,000 feet, he was obviously terrified. And not only this, but he was stuck in the middle of the traffic pattern for Long Beach Airport. Well, he was too afraid to shoot any of the balloons, and he stayed there for more than 2 hours. Airport had to shut down. It caused flight delays across the entire country. When he finally got down safely to the ground and the police had interrogated him, and when they had cited him with everything they could think of, a TV reporter walked up to him and asked him. She said, "Were you scared?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Would you do it again?" He said, "No." She said, "Why did you do it in the first place?" He said, "Well, you can't just sit there." Well, today is the first day of spring. By the way, more than likely, that was the basis of that movie, the Walt Disney movie, Up, that was released in 2009. If you think about it, you'll see the similarity. It was art imitating life. Today is the first day of spring, and when spring comes, what do? They spring into action. They get busy, they start getting busy mowing the yards, taking care of repairs that it's been too cold and too wet to do. They go hunting, they go fishing, they play ball, they do all of the things that comes along in the springtime. Wintertime has slowed them down, it has kept them in, but now it's time to get busy, it's time to get work. And you know, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. It's a really good thing. But it's even better when we realize and we don't forget that there is work to do for the Lord as well. In James 2, verse 20 and verse 26, James explained that faith without works is dead. And if a person's faith doesn't do something positive, or if it isn't active, then it isn't faith by God's rule, according to what James said. James 2, again, verses 20 and 26. So what are we going to do? Our text told us. We'll get to that in just one moment. There was a lady by the name of Elizabeth Bolter who said, "My mother taught for 11 years at a daycare center. She said, one afternoon while her mother was trying to teach this little boy how to zip his coat, she kept saying, 'Now the secret is that you've got to put this part of the zipper into that part of the zipper before you pull up the zipper.' And after about 2 or 3 minutes of frustration, the little boy looked up and sighed and said, 'Why does it have to be a secret?'" The wonderful thing is that God's word, God's plan for our life is not a secret. And his commandments are not grievous, the Bible tells us. Our text that we read again this morning tells us that we need to spring into action for our faith to be meaningful. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to rid our lives of certain things and to reject those things, and number 5, to be quick to receive. Let us look at those this morning. Number 1, in verse 19 of James chapter 1, be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Two cowboys were riding along and they saw an Indian that was lying on the ground on his stomach with one ear down to the ground. And the one cowboy said to the other, "You see that Indian right there?" "Yes." He said, "He can listen. He is listening to everything that's going on around here. He can hear a horse coming from miles away and from any direction." The Indian turned about that time. He looked up and he said, "Wagon. One man, one woman, one child. One brown horse, one white horse. Household belongings. 2 miles away, heading that direction." The one cowboy said, "That is amazing that he even knows the color of the horses and the direction they're going and everything else." Indian looked up and said, ran over me 30 minutes ago. Yeah. He had been listening, but he hadn't been listening as closely, perhaps, as he should have. Some things in life are learned the hard way, and that's just a simple illustration to try to show that. Now, whether that's actually happened or not, I don't know. But the point is this. When we go through life, a lot of things are going to happen to us, and sometimes they're going to be tough. We're either going to get run over by things or we're going to get beat up by things, but there's a better way to live. And the better way to live is by listening to the Word of God. James here is talking about listening to God's Word. Now, it's important to listen to other people when they're giving us information. It's important to hear that information so that we don't jump to the wrong conclusions. But the most important thing to a person to whom we can listen is to God Himself. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119 and verse 11. We need to be quick to listen. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can listen to the word of God by listening to someone read it, as we did this morning. We can listen to the word of God in a sense, in a figurative way, when we read it for ourselves. Or we can listen to it on our Bible apps. The point is that we hear that word and that we concentrate on it and that we let it guide us and change our lives. That keeps us from getting run over at many times. And so we need to listen. We need to be like little Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 and 10. We need to remember what God said to His people Israel through Isaiah. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18 beginning, He said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So we need to be swift to hear. We need to be swift to hear the word of God. We need to desire it, seek it out, and we need to let it become a part of us. Number two, James says that we need to be slow to speak. We need to be slow to speak because oftentimes if we speak immediately after we hear or see something, we may embarrass ourselves. We may be wrong about what we've said. We may hurt other people. We need to be careful what we say. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." What is he talking about? The person that's just going yak, 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 yak all the time. Sooner or later, that person's going to say something that isn't true, something that is hurtful, something that is harmful, something that just doesn't need to be said, something that's not going to accomplish any good whatsoever. And so we need to be careful what we speak and how often we speak. In the same chapter, Proverbs 10, verse 31 beginning, and I'm reading from the New King James Version here, he said, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse." Then the next chapter, chapter 11 and verse 12, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." When we look at all of these, what are we observing? Simply that we need to take time to think about what we're going to say and be careful about what we're going to say. It appears that we do more damage in life or cause more trouble with our speaking than any other means. If you're looking at James 3, I don't have time to read it all, but the whole chapter is talking about the tongue. But look, for example, in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Now you can read the rest of that chapter and be enlightened by the rest of that discussion. But it's all about the dangers of what we say and how much we say and probably when we say it as well. So we need to be careful. If we think of something negative to say, we need to be slow to speak. We need to hold our peace. If we talk to others or if we talk about others, we need to make it the good stuff. Talk about the good things. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does that mean? If we're going to say something that will build up, not that will tear down. He said that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we need to be swift to hear, and we need to be slow to speak. Someone said one day, do you know why God gave you two ears and one mouth? Because you need to listen more than you talk. Well, there's a lot of truth to that probably. But James went on and he said, we also need to be slow to wrath. Verse 19, we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because as he tells us, that our anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires in our life. Usually if a person is angry, you can tell it right away. They don't have to say anything. You can say something and sometimes the eyes will just cut towards you. Sometimes there will be a frown, but you can see it in the face. You can see it in the body movements, the movements of the body. You can tell when a person's angry. But have you ever watched a public figure stand before a camera and talk and rant about how angry they are, but they never seem to be angry? They keep a smile on their face the whole time. What do you think of that whole discourse? That was disingenuous. They're being hypocritical. Because you can tell by looking at the person's demeanor. You can tell if a person is truly angry. But the Bible says that we need to be slow to wrath. Some types of anger are okay. The Bible says it is. In Romans 12 and verse 9, for example, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. He said, abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. To abhor that which is evil means to be angry at it, or includes being angry at it. Someone once asked, if you don't hate what is evil in life, then how can you have a passion for what is good? It's a very logical question. The answer is that you can't. That's why David said, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Why did he say that? Because false ways cause confusion, and they cause conflict. They cause problems. We really ought to be angry at all the dishonesty, the crime, the corruption, the abuse, and all of those things that are going on, not just in the world, but in our own country as well. Appreciate Brother Kurt's prayer so much while ago. What we are seeing in the world today is nothing but the result of evil. Satan's hand is in every single bit of what we see and what we observe and hear about, with the pain and the suffering that's going on around this world. Satan is behind every bit of it. And we do need to continue to pray that he is defeated. But we need to be angry at those things. So some anger is good. But then on the other hand, sometimes we're simply angry because things don't go our way. And that anger is the kind that's dangerous, to say the least. Selfishness is wrong. And selfish anger can be very wrong. We need to be slow to anger. Paul said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, nor or neither give place to the devil. The point is that when we are angry and we cannot let it go, that we allow the devil to have a place in our mind and in our heart. And we have got to learn, as hard as it is, and sometimes it's hard, we have got to remember and we've got to learn that we have to make sure that the sun does not go down upon our wrath. I was telling Brother Mike a while ago, I said last night I was thinking, lying there to bed thinking, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. I had to keep repeating that to be able to do what James was telling us to do here in this verse. Because things happen that make us angry, that make us frustrated. A lady named Leslie said, my younger brother, I explained to a friend, had quite a temper as a boy. Our parents tried extra love and attention and gave him and patience and gave him all of this attention, but there was little success with any of that. And then one day, in the middle of one of his tantrums, they simply handed him a shovel, pointed him to the backyard, and told him to go out and dig until he had control of his anger. Apparently, Leslie said, the therapy worked because he turned out very nicely. Her friend said, well, what does he do for a living? She said, he builds in-ground swimming pools. Still digging. How do you control your anger? Do you dig holes? Do you count to 10? Do you take a deep breath? Do you go for a long walk? Do you take an axe and chop down a tree? Make sure you really wanted that tree gone before you do it. But what do you do to control your anger? Whatever it is, do your best to be slow to anger. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Next thing we need to do is to be quick to react, be swift to react and to rid. He tells us here of all of these things that we need to get rid of. Frankly, all people deal with some type of problems in life, but James here describes these as being some of the worst problems, and the worst problems we deal with are the sin problems. And James calls them here filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. And that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, it really does. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he said, "Put to death, mortify," the King James says, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them, but now also put off these." Here he comes back to the same list as James. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. So whatever the sin problem is that we have, we need to be quick to rid ourselves of that sin and to seek the Lord's help through prayer and commitment to change, because it will take commitment for us to change. So we need to be quick to react, to reject and to rid ourselves of those sins. And finally, number five, we need to be quick. We need to be swift or quick to receive, verses 22 through 25. We need to do what the Word says, be doers and not just hearers only. Thomas Edison knew the secret of youthfulness. He was still inventing when he was in his 80s. In 1920, Henry Ford and Thomas Edison visited the California home of their mutual friend Luther Burbank. And it was important because of this. Burbank kept a guest book where his visitors would sign in. And right beside the space for their name was a space for their interests. Ford was watching Edison, and Edison signed his name, and in that place where it said interest, he wrote everything. Everything. He was interested in everything. Any person who is a doer is a person who is going to be interested. They're going to be interested in everything. What does the Bible say about that? In Romans 12 and verse 11, the Bible says that we are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to be interested. We are to be excited. We are not to be lazy, but we are to be active. We are to be working, doing the will of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, he said, do all to the glory of God. If I am lazy, if I'm a slacker, if I'm not doing my work, if I'm letting opportunities pass me by to do good for other people, then how can I say that I'm doing what I'm doing to the glory of God? I can't. Because I've got to be excited. I've got to be enthusiastic. I've got to have zeal, which means to be hot, to be on fire, to do what is right, and to do the will of the Lord." James concluded, or as he comes closer to the conclusion of his letter in James 4 and verse 17, he said, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, there's a lot of good things we can do. No one person can do everything. People have gotten discouraged before because they thought, well, I know that this would be a good work and that and that and that, and they go through and they list a number of them, but a person can't be in two places at one time, and I can't do them all. Well, no, you can't do them all. Find out the one that's most important. If you have to, write them down, make a list, and shift them around until the most important comes to the number one position, and then number two, and go down that list sequentially. And as you do that, figure out where can I do the most good? I could do good in a lot of ways, but where can I do the most good? Find it, get involved in it, be enthusiastic about it, and do it. We must figure out what we can do and get busy. Otherwise, we're self-deceived and our faith is vain. He said here, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice, this is verse 22, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what is that? It's the word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, he shall be blessed. This man, this person, shall be blessed in his deed. So we need to figure out what we can do and get busy. Well, maybe it's time to spring into action. And yes, the pun is intended. Maybe it's time to spring into action. And I'm not talking about mowing your yard or doing all of those other things with which we began. But maybe it's time to spring into action for God and to get toward or to get back to doing the things that we need to do. If you have never become a New Testament Christian, maybe you need to spring into action. Maybe you need to obey the gospel today. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So I know that I must believe in Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God. As the Ethiopian eunuch made that confession, and as Jesus taught that we must confess and not be afraid to confess our faith in him. I know that Jesus taught that we all must repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and it's a command given in Acts 17 and verse 30. I know Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he said. On the day of Pentecost, we find Peter preaching to people who did believe. They asked what they needed to do, and he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he gave the purpose for the remission of sins. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we are told that baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is not the only thing involved. We've got to believe. We've got to repent and confess our faith in Christ. But baptism is an integral part of salvation. If you haven't done that, maybe it's time to spring into action and get busy. Become a Christian. Obey the gospel. Christ will add you to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47, very, very clearly shown there. If as a child of God, maybe we've gone through that long winter and maybe we've gotten lazy, maybe we've gotten slow, maybe it's time to get back to work. If we've wandered away, maybe it's time to come back home. The Bible tells us that God will forgive us. Tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. And so whatever it might be, this is a wonderful time of year because we're looking forward to warmer days, better weather, more opportunity to be outside. But just don't forget, let part of that great time of the year be a time of doing great things for God. And so if you haven't been doing the work that you can do, find out what you can do. Be doers of the work and not hearers only. And if you need to spring into action, then do it this morning. And we'll help if we can, if you would come while we stand and as we sing.